We're currently in the book of Matthew, if you'd like to turn there, Matthew chapter 17 this morning. And even as the theme of the book of Matthew is the King of Israel. Our message this morning is the King transfigured. Back, if you were here last week in chapter 16, we learned that Jesus' disciples were distracted by the same kind of things that distract us. Often just the everyday things of life, just trying to make a living and put everything together, it's a distraction. And because they were distracted, they would often miss what Jesus was wanting to teach them. Their minds were often somewhere else, on the physical and the temporary as opposed to the spiritual and eternal. Jesus is wanting to teach us as well. But we often miss the lesson because we're more focused on the here and now than upon the there and then. We're often more earthly-minded than we are heavenly-minded. In chapter 17, again, we are going to see some of the things that hindered and distracted the disciples from learning what Jesus was wanting to teach them. And learning what those things are, hopefully we can avoid those things. Back in chapter 16, Peter had made his confession of who Jesus Christ is. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that meant several things. That Jesus was the promised Messiah of Israel, the one that the scriptures all pointed to, all the prophets wrote about. And Jesus, being the Son of God, was equal with God. God was in human flesh. And they really began to have a handle on who he was now. It was a revelation, not of their own, but from God. Now, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. You're a Jew in the first century, and you've just figured out that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one the scriptures pointed to. And immediately your mind would go to the coming kingdom, because in their understanding, when the Messiah showed up, he's coming to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And if you're one of his disciples and you're part of the in crowd, then you're in a pretty good place when the Messiah sets up his kingdom. You might even be one of his right-hand men. And so their minds now are having a field day. He just had revealed himself to them in a way that they couldn't deny any longer. Jesus is the Messiah. We've had a revelation from God. The kingdom is coming. And then Jesus throws them a huge curve. From that time, we're told, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. And that sure didn't match up with what they thought about the coming kingdom. If he's come to set up his kingdom, then why is he going to die? And in fact, Peter, you remember, took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Peter was disagreeing with the Messiah, with God in human flesh. Can you imagine? You don't do that to God. Amen? Peter was not hearing what Jesus was saying because Peter was only listening to what he wanted to hear. If Jesus is killed, then what's going to happen to this kingdom? I've been putting all my eggs in that basket. There goes my place in the kingdom. You know, you have to put yourself in the disciples' shoes to understand what they were thinking. He'd never even heard that Jesus said, "I'll rise again on the third day." That didn't even compute. And we too miss some of the things that Jesus wants to say to us because we're not listening. We're preoccupied. We have our idea of how things ought to go. He wasn't hearing what Jesus was wanting to say because he was too busy thinking about his place in this kingdom. Peter was thinking about the here and now as opposed to the there and then. He was thinking of the physical, which is temporary, rather than the spiritual, which is eternal. And you have to know that Peter was simply the spokesman for the disciples. They were all thinking the same thing. He's just the one who was more inclined to open his mouth. They were all fighting, you remember, all the time, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they were thinking about the rewards that they might get in the kingdom. After all, they'd left everything to follow Jesus. And they've been doing that for 3 years now. And knowing what they were thinking, Jesus then said at the end of chapter 16, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." Right now, you just live for me. Let me worry about the timing of this and the rewards that come with it. And then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And it's unfortunate that there's now in our modern Bibles chapter and divisions that are there. Verse 28 of chapter 16 should have gone with chapter 17, and there would have been a lot less confusion. But what we have in the first 8 verses of chapter 17 is the transfiguration. But let's start in chapter 16, verse 28. "Assuredly, I say to you," Jesus speaking, "there are some standing here." The disciples were there, the 12 disciples, "who shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And chapter 17 now shows us who those some are who, in fact, did see the glory of the coming kingdom before they died. Namely, Peter, James, and John. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves." We believe it was Mount Hermon. And what Peter and James and John are about to see is not the actual coming of the kingdom, because that wouldn't happen until the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. But what they're going to see is the glory that the Son of Man, the Messiah, will have when he comes to set up his kingdom on this earth at his second coming. Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "We didn't follow cunningly devised fables, but we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What did Jesus say? "There are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And Peter says, "We saw the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But what they saw was a preview of coming attractions, a preview of what the coming kingdom was going to look like. John, who was also one of the three at the time, in John 1:14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And when did John see Jesus in all of his heavenly glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 17. And so what Peter, James, and John saw was the glory of the Messiah when he would come to set up his kingdom at his second coming. It was a preview. And he, verse 2, "Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." That Greek word, transfigured, we've heard it before. It's the word metamorphosis. Morpha is the actual essence and nature of something. It's what it really is. And meta is simply the word after. A metamorphosis is a change after the true nature of something. The same word is used of a butterfly. A caterpillar is really a butterfly, and it becomes a butterfly after. But what it really is, even though in this particular instance it's a caterpillar, what it really is a butterfly. Jesus, you see, was changed right in front of them, and the change that took place right in front of their faces, what Jesus really was. He was God in human flesh, and his deity came shining through. And they all saw it. His glory came shining through the veil of his flesh, which kept them from seeing who he really was. It was stripped away for a moment. And then it says his face did shine like the sun. And so the glory of God on that mount is shining all over the place from Jesus. And his clothes became as white as light. The glory of God just shining through his clothes. Why? Because Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Jesus is the exact representation of God because he is God. And I love what it says in Revelation about him. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, meaning his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. That's our God. You know, in fact, that's the only description. Yeah, let's applaud. That's the only description of Jesus in the Bible. I don't know where we get these pictures that he's got blonde hair and blue eyes, you know. He's God. But Peter, James, and John saw Jesus Christ in all of his heavenly glory as God. In fact, the rabbis of Jesus' day, they say the first reference of the Messiah in the Bible is in Genesis when God said, "Let there be light." And of course, Jesus came along and said, "I am the light of the world." But catch the scene here. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see the deity of Christ shining through his humanity, and suddenly he starts glowing. Who he really is comes shining through his deity. And I thought, how interesting that that happens right after Jesus' disciples, or he asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Messiah, am?" And they gave their thoughts as to what people said. Remember, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And after Jesus has been revealed to us by God the Father, and after we confess who Jesus Christ is personally, like Peter did, after we believe in him, it's then that we see Jesus for who he really is. I knew nothing about Jesus before I got saved and turned my life over to him, except that I knew that he loved me and died for me. And he was a wonderful person, but I didn't really understand he was God in human flesh till after I got saved. And like he did for the disciples after they made their confession, he pulled the veil away and we saw who he is. He's God in human flesh. And look at verse 3. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him." So now you have Jesus, who's the Son of the living God. He's God in human flesh. You've got Moses, the lawgiver. And you have Elijah, considered by the Jews as the greatest of all the prophets, and all three are standing there and talking with each other. And one of the other Gospels tells us they were talking about Jesus and his death at Jerusalem, what's about to happen. And Peter, all of a sudden, interrupts the conversation. And I don't know what Peter thought he could add to the conversation of these three, but nonetheless, he interrupts. You know anybody like that? You know? "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus," I always thought that's funny because there was no question asked, you know, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, temporary structures, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Mark tells us that he knew not what to say, so he had to say something, you know. I'm the spokesman after all. I got to say something, don't I? You know? Sometimes we have to say something, and other times we have something to say. Let's leave it to that, amen? But he didn't know what to say. He says, "Hey, let's build 3 tabernacles and just hang out right here." Now, we know from the timing of this that the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Jews were required to attend, was right around the corner. And in that celebration, they would build temporary booths or tabernacles celebrating God's deliverance of them in the wilderness. It also pointed to the coming kingdom, when the Messiah would set up his kingdom and there no longer be these temporary booths, so to speak. But the Feast of Tabernacles is what ushers in the kingdom. So here's what we believe Peter was thinking. Jesus, the Messiah, is here. Moses is here. Elijah is here. The Feast of Tabernacles is right around the corner. Why don't we just celebrate it now and set up these temporary booths? Let's set up the kingdom now. But let's not go to Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus said he's going to be killed. Does everybody understand? He's still trying to put his own will on the situation rather than just believing God and trusting what Jesus is telling him. Because if we go to Jerusalem, that's where Jesus is going to be killed. And it appears, so what appears to be innocent enough on the outside is another attempt by Peter to keep Jesus from going to Jerusalem, because if he does, he said he's going to be killed there, and if he's killed there, there's no kingdom, and then what do I do now? I've left the fishing business. I can't go back. I put all my eggs in this one basket, and what am I going to do? I thought I was going to sit at his right hand. Wow. Again, they were not hearing what Jesus was saying because they were worried about their own place, their own creature comfort, their own place in the kingdom. And we're distracted by the same things, just carving out a living for ourselves and our families. And often we miss what Jesus is wanting to show us. This is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. I told you before that Greek word for citizenship, our citizenship's in heaven, is the Greek word politics. Why are we so wrapped up down here? But it's interesting that Peter recognized Moses and Elijah having never been introduced to them before, and I don't believe they had name tags. And won't it be wonderful when there's a day we won't have to, you know, this is a fearful thing every Sunday morning. You walk up and greet me, and I go, I can't remember your name, you know, and I just, it happens. It's. But no worry about that in heaven, amen? We're going to know even as we're known. And I love what I heard David Hawking say one time. You think we're going to be more stupid then than we are now? No way. But look at verse 5. While he, that's Peter, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud. You know, this takes you back to the wilderness when a cloud followed them in the wilderness. It was the Shekinah glory of God. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And here's the command in this chapter. Hear him. Would you listen to him? Would you? The disciples had made the confession of who Jesus Christ was. He's the son of the living God. And now they hear confirmation from God the Father. This is my son. Irrefutable evidence to them that Jesus was equal in essence and substance to God, that he's deity. And this is the picture to Peter, James, and John, who Moses, who represented the law. You believe him. You've listened to what he had to say, and you didn't argue with that. And Elijah represents the prophets. You've read all the prophecies, and you believe those. You don't argue with that. Now I've sent my son, and what I'm telling you, would you listen to him? Even if he tells you things you don't understand, even when he says he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die and rise again the third day, even though it blows all your plans out of the water, would you please hear him and let it be enough? Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in different ways has spoken in past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. I'm trying to speak to you. Why aren't you listening? And when the disciples heard it, the voice from God, they're on the mount. Here's Peter, James, and John. They fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. You know, so the vision of Jesus and all of his glory and the voice of God the Father from heaven, it was too much for them. It just flattened them. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And so Moses, who represented the law, he's gone. Elijah, who represents all the prophets, he's gone. But who's left? Jesus. What's the message? Listen to him. Jesus gave Peter, James, and John not only a preview of himself and all of his glory when he came to set up his kingdom or when he comes, but a preview of the resurrection of the dead. Represented by Moses, he's alive. And possibly the translation of the saints without dying by Elijah. Now the coming of Elijah, verses 9 through 18. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one, notice, until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. This is now the second time he spoke to them about his dying. Keep this quiet until I'm risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? You know, why do the leaders, religious leaders, insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes? Well, they were only thinking about what the prophet Malachi said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So again, put yourself in their shoes, the disciples, knowing that Jesus was now the promised Messiah He's the Son of the living God. And now, just having seen Elijah, they wondered, hey, if Elijah must come first, that's what we understand, before the Messiah, and you're the Messiah, then why is Elijah not here? You can understand the question. They were confused. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly is coming first. That's future tense. And he will restore all things. That's going to happen right before the second coming. But I say to you that Elijah's already come. That's past tense. And they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Look at verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. This is the third time that Jesus now has spoken to them about his death and his demise. John the Baptist came. He's not Elijah, but he came in the power and spirit of Elijah, but he was not Elijah himself. He was the forerunner pointing to the Christ, to the Messiah, at his first coming. That's John the Baptist. And the confusion arose over the fact that they expected Jesus to set up his kingdom immediately upon this earth. But what they didn't know is that from his ascension until the establishing of his kingdom, there'd be a long time of which we're part of that. It's called the church age. But inasmuch as there's two comings of the Messiah, his first coming to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins and to rise again from the dead, there was a forerunner in that coming. John the Baptist pointing to, remember John said, he's the one, you follow him. And even as there was a forerunner to his first coming, there will be a forerunner at his second coming. We believe Elijah himself. In fact, Revelation 11, it doesn't tell us who they are, but there's two witnesses that come. And it's interesting to me that they're the same ones, I believe, who were here on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses who represented the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and they do some of the same things that were told in Revelation. Sending fire from heaven, all kinds of things. This is all, I believe, an attempt by Jesus to get his disciples to understand that there's two comings of the Messiah. And unless you see that, you're going to be confused. Now in verses 14 through 23, the healing of a demon-possessed boy. And you got to see how this figures in. And when they, that's Peter, James, and John, Jesus as well, had come to the multitude, they came back down from the mountain. A man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic. He's having seizures and he suffers severely. Often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, and notice they could not cure him. The parents realized there was something wrong and they brought him to Jesus. That's always a wise thing to do. Now, this was after Jesus sent the disciples out two by two and gave them power over demonic spirits. And they had cast out the spirits of demons many times, but this time they couldn't. And then Jesus answered and he said, O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me, the child. And Jesus rebuked the demon and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. They were a little embarrassed. You know, you gave us power. We've done it before. We couldn't do it now. You know, so when now the crowds dissipate and they're alone with Jesus, and they said, why could we not? Now you know what their problem is. Their focus was on themselves. Why could not we cast him out? We've done it before. What's different about this? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Wow. Luke tells us that when they brought the boy to the disciples and eventually to Jesus when he came down, that the demon threw the boy on the ground and began to wallow. Is it possible that the demon manifested himself in such a mighty way before the disciples that they lost sight of the power of God? They were so distracted and they became afraid, and unbelief filled their hearts. I think that's what happened. You see, doubt is not from the Lord, it's from the enemy. The word for doubt means to divide your attention. So just like the father that brought his child to Jesus and said, "I believe, would you help my unbelief?" There's a part of us that's being distracted by all the things that go on, by the things we don't understand, by the things we're trying to change and can't change. And it keeps us from hearing the Lord. And then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," we talked about that several weeks ago. You can't hardly even see it. The mustard seed's so small. Just that much. "You'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move." Now, a mountain is a Jewish illustration for anything that to us looks impossible. Anything that stands in our way. Anything that's overwhelmed us. An obstacle's like a mountain in front of us. And we have to say to ourselves this morning, what's the thing that's an obstacle in our life? What is it that's looming over our lives that's so like a mountain that it's become impossible? And then he said, "And nothing will be impossible for you." Does everybody believe that? Do we all believe that? That God wants to deal with that? However, this kind. Now, it's unclear when Jesus said this kind, it's unclear if Jesus is talking about the kind of faith that it takes to do this or this kind of demon. And either one of them works. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And you know what I wrote down in my Bible? Now we know what they weren't doing. Yeah. Does everybody understand? They weren't praying. They weren't fasting. You see, prayer attaches us to God, and fasting detaches us from the world and the distractions of it all. And you can do one without the other, and it works often. But there's some times that we have to do both, and we're not going to get victory unless we do that. The flesh with all of its appetites has to be kept in order so that our faith may flourish. And what prayer is, it's essentially an attitude of dependence upon God. It reduces us, and sometimes God will allow such obstacles in front of us that we have nowhere to go except to fall on our knees before God, and sometimes we have to fast. Well, here's something else. How come they weren't fasting and praying? Just a thought here, okay? Now, if you're one of the other nine disciples, there's 12 of them, right? They're all following Jesus, and he says, "Excuse me, guys, but I need to take Peter, James, and John up on the hill." What do you think you'd be doing in the back? Now remember, they're always fighting about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Oh, great. Don't you hate Peter, James, and John? They always get the special time with Jesus. Who do they think they are, you know? Yeah. You know, didn't one of them go to Jesus and say, "Hey, could you do a little favor for my mom? Could one of us sit on your right hand and one on the left hand?" Yeah. I know what they were fighting out because I know what I'd be fighting about. If 12 of us went with Jesus and he took three of you aside, I know what I'd be thinking, you know? What would you be doing at the bottom of the hill? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I believe they weren't hearing him because of that, another distraction, another one of the things. You know, after the resurrection and Jesus said some things to Peter and John, you remember, I can't remember which one it was, it said, "Well, what about him, you know?" Jesus said, "What'd you worry about yourself?" You know, it's another distraction that keeps us from hearing what Jesus wants to say to us. So we have another reason here why they didn't hear Jesus, why they didn't get it, because they were busy arguing with each other when they should have been praying. Do you think that might be a possibility with us? Now, while they were staying in Galilee, verse 22, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised." This is now the fourth time. I love the saying, repetition teaches a donkey. Why does he have to tell us over and over again? Because we're not listening. And sometimes we hear, but we don't understand what he's trying to tell us. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, why would they be when he just said that? Well, because they only heard about his death and they weren't thinking about his resurrection. Again, limited in their hearing because of the distractions. Do these disciples remind you of anybody? Honestly. I mean, yeah. And now the miracle of the tribute money, verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax, it was a voluntary tax to care for the temple in Jerusalem, they came to Peter and they said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he, that is Peter, had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of this earth take customs or taxes? And from their own sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to him, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." So Jesus, being the king, and his disciples, being the sons of the king, obviously, were exempt from taxes. Why? Because they were citizens of another kingdom. But it doesn't end there. Some of us would like it to. We don't want to pay taxes. But Jesus here is wanting his disciples to understand that they're citizens of another kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, of which Moses and Elijah are a part of. And even though Moses has died and Elijah's translated, they're still alive. And even though I'm going to be killed, I've told you I'm going to rise again from the dead. I mean, illustration after illustration that we shouldn't be living for the here and now, but for the there and then, and live our lives in accordance with that. It was another lesson for the disciples not to live for here and now, you see. And it was back in chapter 16 that he said this to them: whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What difference does it make if we have a wonderful life here and now and we miss out on what God wants to do in the future? Nevertheless, look at verse 27. Lest we offend them, this is Jesus speaking, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you've opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. How interesting. The same God who created the fish, controlled the fish, who swallowed the coin, and probably the person that threw the coin in there and caused the fish to bite on Peter's hook. A demonstration of the fact that nothing's impossible if we just would believe. You know, and even though we're citizens of another kingdom, ultimately, we're still obligated to fulfill our duties as citizens of this world. But we ought to be more Christian than we are American. You know, we ought to be good citizens. Don't misunderstand me. But what encouragement that chapter 17 has for us today. Though Jesus would be crucified at Jerusalem, he would rise again in 3 days, and he did. And he'll come again to this earth and set up his kingdom, and we, his saints, will be with him. Jude said he's coming with 10,000 of his saints, those that have died and gone ahead. And those of us that will be taken up in the rapture, we're coming back with Jesus. You know, he was taking his disciples aside. Remember, he's retreating now because he's being resisted. And he's teaching them some deep things. And they're like us. They're no different than us. It takes a while to soak in, you know. So he'd say things to them. Then we'd take them out and show them a demonstration of what he was talking about. But they were so connected to this world, to their plans and thoughts and ideas, that they almost had to unlearn things. And the same thing is true with us. As we separate ourselves from the world, we deny ourselves, we actually find ourselves. Jesus will take us aside and teach us the deep things, but there does come a place in which we can't learn unless we're willing to do what he says, willing to believe what he says in spite of our plans, you see. And I think we learn here that what are the things that kept Jesus' disciples from hearing what Jesus was trying to say to them, which caused them not to understand him, are the same things that distract us. Number one, they were more concerned about the physical, the here and now, than the spiritual, the there and then. And because of that, they didn't hear what he was saying. At times, they were too busy talking to listen. Peter's answering the Lord. He hasn't even asked a question. That ever happened to you? I like what one preacher said. He gave us two ears and one mouth. Figure it out. Obviously, another one of the things that kept them from hearing what God was saying and wanting to do is they weren't praying and fasting. Maybe that's one of the biggest things. And the last thing, they were at times too distracted by the world. We're to be in the world, though we're not of it. We pay tribute to it so as not to offend, like Jesus paid his taxes, but we're not of this world. Don't get attached to this world because it's passing away, Jesus taught us. There's coming a kingdom and we will be with him when he comes again. Amen? Yeah. I love what Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Is he your life? Then you will also appear with him in glory. And so, let's live our lives for him now. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word, God. It just so helps us, Lord, to know that the disciples are just like us, Lord. It's so wonderful, Lord, to learn how you dealt with them and you deal with us oftentimes in the same way, Lord. Help us to realize that this world is passing away and that there's coming a kingdom that's real. And to have a light touch on this world and with this world. And help us to understand what the distractions are in our own lives, Lord, that keep us from hearing you. Help us, Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, Jesus told us. God, help us to tuck that away in our hearts, God. Help it to take root and bring an effect. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.